tremendous book, and it was quite daunting to think that I had to introduce this book in a couple short weeks. But it's a tremendous book, and as we look at it, I handed out a chart this morning, and we're actually only going to cover the first section a little bit. So that's in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. Now there was things happening in the nation of Israel that are pretty similar to what's happening today. The nation of Israel had gone AWOL. They had gone down the tube, and there were one particular king. His name is Manasseh. He was the king who reigned the longest in the nation of Israel. He reigned for 55 years, and he led the nation into idolatry. He built idols in the temple, and he built high places all over the nation, and he followed all the idols of the people around about, even Chemosh, which was an idol where they offered their children on the altar. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Anyway, when we look into the Bible, we have the reference of baskets of fruit, and I was wondering how do I tackle this morning, and this I think the Lord kind of led me to go and buy some raspberries. And I got two baskets, and before we got through the two baskets, I looked inside. Oh, my goodness. There's some mold in there. Yeah. Now what do we do? How do we handle mold? And so I thought, well, let's see. I think I'm going to have to take out the good ones and separate them and put them in a separate container, and the ones that are moldy will have to be disposed of. Well, actually, Jeremiah had the same problem. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 24. And I think that we have the same problem in our nation today. And around the world, we have leaders that do not want to honor God. And so we need to set up a standard. And so in Jeremiah, we're going to look at, first of all, Jeremiah's problem. It says, after Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials, craftsmen, and the artisans of Judah were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Lord showed me two baskets of figs placed in front of the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early, and the other basket had very poor figs, so as that they could not be eaten. Then the Lord asked me, what do you see, Jeremiah? Yeah, what do you see, Jeremiah? Figs, I answered. The good ones are very good, but the poor ones are so bad they cannot be eaten. And then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I send away from this place to the land of Babylon. And this is really an important principle. Very important principle. Is God able to take care of us? Is God able to take care of our family, our little ones that are going to grow up before Him? Can God do that? And how will He do it? And so when we are reading this, it gives us great insight into what God is doing and will do for you and for your family and for those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is able to take care of us in difficult days. Are there any amens? Amen. He's able to take care of us. He's the God of resources, and He's the God who is omnipotent. He's the God of omniscience. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present, so He knows what's going on, and He's able to take care of us and to care for our family. And so Jeremiah is looking at these baskets of fruit, and one is good and one is very bad. And going on, it says, my eyes were watching over them. God is watching over His people. My eyes will watch over them for their good, the ones in Babylon, and I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. And that's also future of the nation of Israel. There's a future when Israel will return and turn their hearts to God. But there are some terrible times ahead. And then it goes on to speak of the poor, the bad figs. But like the poor figs, which are so bad that they cannot be eaten, says the Lord, so will I deal with Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials, and the survivors from Jerusalem, which may remain in this land or live in Egypt. I will make them abhorred of the earth, a reproach and a byword. And then it goes down to the end. It says, they will be destroyed from the land that I gave them and their fathers. It's a good idea to turn to the Lord, is it not? Yeah. But if God is able to take care of these people that go into exile in a pagan foreign land, and that's the safe spot, is there any other examples of this in Scripture? God removed the children of Israel, took them down to Egypt, and they were enslaved for 450 years. It was safer for them to be in Egypt as slaves than to be free in Cana, which was a terrible place. And so God moved them down there. You think the children of Israel knew that was going to happen that way? Well, He did tell them. So anyway, let's pray. Father God, I pray as we look into this topic, we pray that we would be encouraged to look up to You, knowing that You are an all-powerful, strong, all-knowing God who is able to take care of us. And though all nations would turn their back on You, Lord, we want to turn to You in total dependence upon You, and we claim that You are able to take care of our children and place Your word in their hearts. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Bless our time together, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was really interesting to be here for the Awana Awards night. Very encouraging, wasn't it? I was just, again, like so encouraging. It's incredible to hear that there are 60 or 70 boys and girls at various levels, and they are learning God's word and listening to God's word, and it's really preparing their lives for the challenge that is ahead of them. We can't say what's going to happen, can we, to them? But if they turn to the Lord, we know who's going to take care of them, don't we? From this passage, we have good figs and we have rotten figs. We have that in our society today, and we have to face up to it. And the question that came to my mind was, did the prophets, like Jeremiah, Isaiah, the Old Testament prophets, did they have an Awana Club in Jerusalem? And on Thursday night, did the prophets, priests, and parents head for the temple on Thursday night to have their Bible reading and memorizing of Scripture and committing it into their hearts? Because I think they must have. Don't you? Well, let's look a little further. When we go to Daniel chapter 1, we find that there are some of the very best of best, the best of these young people were taken into Babylon in captivity. And they couldn't have been more than 13, 14 years old at maximum. And because, let's say, they had their Awana Club in the temple, and they had good parents making sure, and they were the parents from the nobility, and those are the kids that went into captivity. And we know that their parents were probably godly parents. Number one, Daniel's name means God is my judge. If you didn't fear God, would you name your son Daniel? We have a Daniel. Yeah, it's because we fear God and want them to know God. The next son is Hananiah. Hananiah means whom Jehovah has favored. Would you think that this young man going off into captivity was favored of Jehovah God? Then the next young guy is Mishael, meaning who is what God is. Wow. I would want my children to be like what God is. Right? Wow. Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah, Jehovah has favored this young man. Azariah, whom Jehovah helped. These are the three young people. And from Jeremiah, we find that there were these excellent basket of fruit, which are a picture of these kids going off. And as the parents may have said goodbye to the 13 or 14-year-old, never to see them again. And yet, they were in safe hands because God said he would take care of them in captivity. Did he? Did he? Would you want your kids there? So we have these young people going off into captivity. But we have to also look at the other side of the story. Let's just turn for a moment to uh, Second Chronicles? Well, let's go first of all to, we'll go to Second Chronicles and chapter 33 and 34. And I would give this to you as an assignment, because the nation of Israel really went down the tube. And it said in chapter 33, verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria. He put a hook in Manasseh's nose, and he bound him with bronze shackles, and he took him to Babylon." At that time, Babylon was inhabited by the Assyrians, apparently. And there, it says he humbled himself greatly before God of his fathers, and he prayed to him, and the Lord moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea, so he brought him back to Jerusalem. This is this ungodly man that all over the nation of Israel, he had idols. They were offering their children to this idol, and it was Israel was a wicked place. Wow. Are we doing that? Are we offering our kids? Or are we standing and teaching them as Edawana and rejoicing because God's word is going into their hearts so that they can stand strong no matter what? That is our challenge. Now we turn also to 2 Kings. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and the ends of the book of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles give us the story. Same story. And it talks about Manasseh, and then it talks about his son who came to reign after him. He reigned for 2 years, and he was removed. He was removed by assassination from being king. And the people took a little guy, 8 years old. His name was Josiah. And at 8 years old, he was king in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did what was good. At 8 years old. And when he was 16 years old, 8 years later, he began to seek the Lord with all his heart. And then he went out and he began to get rid of all the idols that Manasseh, his grandfather, had erected. And he cleared the nation of idols. And then they decided to refurbish and cleanse the temple that had been sitting idle and dirty and idols in it. And they cleaned out the temple. And in their cleaning the temple, they found a book, the Torah, the law, the book of the law. And they took the Hilkiah, who was the priest, brought it to Josiah and began to read it. And when he read it before Josiah, he ripped his clothes. And he knew that they were standing on the edge of God's judgment. And And so Josiah is a godly king. And he's cleaning the temple and he's taking this money to restore the temple and does. And then this is what's said in 2 Kings. Neither before or after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with the law of Moses. But there's a nevertheless. Even though he was such a godly man and had cleansed the nation of outward idolatry, he couldn't cleanse the hearts of the people. Wow. How were our hearts? He says, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his anger, his fierce anger, which burnt against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. Where are we? Where are we as a nation? The good news is that we have some Daniels, some Hananias, some Michelles, and some Azariahs, don't we? Are we raising our children for God? And it won't matter what the condition, God is able to take care of them. That is good news. Now we need to turn to what is known as the ABC of prophecy, and that's Daniel chapter 2. And but before I get there, I want to read the first verse in Daniel chapter 1. In the year, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he besieged it, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim of Judah into his hand. Who delivered Jehoiakim? This is an ungodly, very ungodly son of Josiah. It was who delivered him? The Lord. The Lord did. And that's why we need to walk humbly, because God hasn't lost his authority in Canada or any other nation. He is still sovereign God and Lord of all. And though the rulers, as Acts chapter or Psalm chapter 2, have set their hearts and minds against the Lord, God is still in charge. And let's just read that from Psalm chapter 2. This is actually good news, you know. It is good news. It's good news that God is still in charge. And David asked this question, why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. That's the leaders. And the rulers gather together against the who? Against the Lord. Yes. And against his anointed. Who's that? That's Jesus. And they're saying, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. We have an education system that says we're going to do what we like and teach your kids that, what about sex? What are they teaching our kids? And they say, you know what? We're going to write our own curriculum. And we're going to do it just the way we want to. Oh, really? It says, let us break their chains. They don't want to be restricted in their lifestyle. But the one enthroned in the heaven laughs. God sits in the heaven and says, really? Really? You're going to take me out of heaven? And you're going to only live at maximum 100 years, 90 years? I'm 80. And you're going to take me out of heaven? No, you're not. He says, that's foolishness, isn't it? Is that foolishness or what? That we're going to take God out of off his throne. And he rebukes them in his anger and he terrifies them in his wrath and says, I have installed my king on Zion's holy hill. And he's going to set up his kingdom. So that's what actually Daniel chapter 2 is all about. Now, these young, godly young men are in slavery in the kingdom of Babylon, and God's taking care of them. And the king has a dream. Well, it is a nightmare, actually. Because whether he could remember it or not, we're not sure. I think he could not remember it. But it terrified him. As he lay down on his bed, he saw this great statue of a man before him that towered over him. And his mind was troubled, as verse 1 says. And he could not sleep. Ever have a dream that made you wake up and you couldn't sleep afterwards? I did the other night. Yeah, I had this dream that I was traveling in an airport and I lost my suitcase. I looked and looked, couldn't find it, and I woke up. Felt like I'd lost everything. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had one of those dreams. I think that he was asking himself, I wonder what's going to happen to my kingdom. I've been ruling for 2 years now. He was a new, energetic general, had taken over the kingdom from his father, and now he's on his own. And he was wondering, I wonder where we're going with this kingdom thing. There just been a vacuum created. Pharaoh Necho was going across to Carchemish to fight against Nebuchadnezzar and support the Syrians. And when he came through Israel, Josiah says, you know what? Not going across my land. And Pharaoh Necho said, but this is a message from the Lord. Don't come against me because I'm going over to Carchemish. You have nothing to do with dealing with me. But Josiah, yeah, this godly man, decided to go to war against Pharaoh Necho. And he took out his army and he disguised himself in the army, and a random arrow hit him. He's injured and he loses his life. In 3 years, from a godly king on the throne, his sons began to reign, and they were so ungodly, even though he was such a godly, wonderful man, his sons were ungodly. And because Pharaoh Necho had defeated Josiah, so to speak, on the plains of Megiddo, and he had died in the battle and he had been buried with honor, Pharaoh Necho now is the one who set up a king on the throne of Israel, on the throne of Judah, I mean, southern kingdom. And he sets up one of his sons. And then he had to take him off the throne. And then he had to take the next son off the throne. And finally, king is disposed of. But here we have Nebuchadnezzar asking the question, I had a dream, And I have a bunch of wise men. They're sorcerers, they're Chaldeans, they're all these supposed wise men. I'm going to call them in, and I have two questions. Tell me my dream, and then you can tell me the interpretation. And they said, O king, live forever, but there's no man on earth can do this. And so he said, I'm going to chop you up into little pieces. And when they came to get all the wise men, Daniel was one of them. And verse 14 says, and when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, or the executioner, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Now remember, God also is here protecting these godly young men. And he gave Daniel favor with this executioner. And he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel, and at this Daniel went in to the king to ask for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. He didn't say, maybe I can. Maybe I can be, you know, interpret the dream. He says, no, so that I can interpret the dream. Oh, so King Nebuchadnezzar extends the time. Wise Daniel goes to his three godly friends, and they have a prayer meeting. They have an all-night prayer meeting. I'm sure they didn't get any sleep. And it says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. This is one of the gifts that Daniel had, was interpreting dreams. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Of course, he's going to go into the king and tell him his dream. In verse 26, and the king asked Daniel, who is called Belteshazzar, a foreign god's name, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that has been asked. But there is a God in heaven. Surprise, surprise. Nebuchadnezzar, you're a great king. You are the sort of the king of kings, but not the God of heaven, who reveals mysteries, has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. He says, you had an eschatological dream. It went into the future to tell what's going to happen in the future. Your dream and the vision that passed through your mind. If you watch a video up here with your eyes and it's put up there, it passes through your eyes, right? God put the video in his head and passed it through his mind. And what passed through your mind, Daniel is saying, it really is from God. He says, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. And so we find out what was going to happen in the future. It says, you looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue. And I can see Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, yeah, that's what went across in front of my mind. That large statue that terrified me. That enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head and statue was made of pure gold. Uh-huh, I remember it was made of pure gold. Yes, Daniel, that was my dream. And the chest and arms are silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partial of iron and partially of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor of the summer. And the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. This is really good news for us. Because King Nebuchadnezzar saw the kingdom of Babylon. He was the head of it. He was the gold head. The next kingdom was the kingdom of Medo-Persia. They were the silver arms. There was two nations involved, Medo and Persia. And if you want to read, God said that there would be a Persian king by the name of Cyrus 150 years before he existed. His name is given in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1. You can look it up. It's there. And then there's the kingdom of Alexander the Great, the Grecian kingdom. And Alexander is later on seen in the book of Daniel as a leopard flying through the air and striking Medo-Persia and destroying and trampling Medo-Persia under. And in his attack and conquering, Alexander the Great was such a great general that he conquered the whole world. And at a very, very young age, he sat down and wept because there are no more countries that he could conquer. And he drank himself to death. And he died of alcoholism. And from his generals, four generals, his kingdom was divided up into north, south, east, and west. And the book of Daniel explains that. Hundreds of years before it even happened. And then the last kingdom is the kingdom of Rome. And it's pictured as the statue with two iron legs. Now Rome, the kingdom of Rome became divided up. Rome, the city of Rome, is the west, and Constantinople is the eastern. And the two legs, the strong legs of the Roman Empire. And then as you look on your chart, you will see there's a break. And the break is the Church of Jesus Christ, and where Jesus comes and lives on earth, and he walks this earth. He becomes the Savior of the world. And not only that, but if you read in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his government there shall be what? No end. Has that happened yet? Has that happened yet? I can't hear you. No, it has not happened yet. Jesus, the King, is coming back. And the rock that struck this image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw will grind those four other kingdoms to powder, and they'll be blown away. But there is a Roman Empire that is coming in the future, and the kingdom will be divided up under 10 kingdoms or kings. And Ken will get into that in the book of the book of Revelation. But finally Jesus will set up his eternal kingdom, and he's going to fill the whole earth with his kingdom. Of his kingdom there will be no end. I am looking forward to that wonderful kingdom to come. How about you? Yeah? Yes. Jesus is coming back. He said to his disciples before he went to the cross in John chapter 14, it says, I go to prepare a place for who? For you. Yeah. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again and receive you unto who? Myself. That where you are, where I am, there you may be also. And the way you know, and so on. So there should be great excitement in our hearts. We worship the God of heaven. He's got our back and our front. And we need to continue to walk with him. Right? Okay. But to cover this in one week is we are going to look into a further chapter in Daniel chapter 9. But the first part of Daniel is written in Aramaic. That's Chaldean. The second part is written in Hebrew. Who knew Hebrew? Yeah, Daniel did, didn't he? He knew both languages. So he wrote to the Chaldeans the first part, and the dreams and all that. The first six or seven chapters, and the last of the book of Daniel is written in Hebrew, because he's addressing the Jewish and the children of Israel. I don't know. How are we doing for time? I think so. I hope I have that. Anyway, I want to just again, reiterate, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all these things that we worry about. Don't we worry? Oh, yeah. I don't know how many times we've had to deal with wet basements. But guess what? We have some fans on right now. And we may have things that trouble us, and life is full of troubles, but you know what? God is polishing us. He's working on us, and he wants to make us strong. See, Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace has been declared. And then it goes on to say that tribulation, oh, that's what we love. Isn't it? Trouble. Tribulation worketh what? Patience. Oh, I don't want patience. Because tribulation is what God uses to shine us up. Tribulation worketh patience, patience, experience. Hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. So God takes us through these times so that we can put our feet firmly on the rock, Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help us, Lord, in these days to place our confidence in the living God. Lord, those young men in Babylon were perfectly safe. They had committed their life to you, and if it was in the Wana Club, in the temple, I don't know, but we know that they had godly parents. And Lord, we pray for our godly parents and Sunday school teachers and leaders, Father. Help us to be faithful in preaching your word. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak and draw out children and adults and people for your kingdom's sake, for your glory and honor.